All right, I'm glad to see each of you here. Hope you all are having a good day, good week. I'm especially glad to see Bill and Norma Pace here. It's been a while since we've seen them, and it's nice. Genesis chapter 1 is where we are. We're ready for day 5 of creation. I want to talk about what I find some very interesting things. I've got several blanks for you to fill in as we're going through. So let's go ahead and get started. Somebody read for us, please. Genesis 1, 20 to 23. All right, so day five. God made birds and fish alive. I believe that's how the song goes. I've been trying. Somebody asked a question, or maybe I said something the other night and I got the order wrong. So I've been running that song through my head as I prepare for this class. A couple things here on your outline. The first thing is, your first bullet point for tonight, the last 2 days of creation involve the creation of conscious life. All right, so we've already got the what we might refer to as vegetation. All right, the trees, grass, herb that yields seed. You've already got that source of life, but now you have conscious, C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S, conscious life, not conscience. Sometimes people confuse those two words. What does it mean if you are conscious? Let me ask it this way. What does it mean if you're unconscious? Well, medically, let's say, you're unconscious. You're out of it. Okay? It may be medically induced. You're medically unconscious. It may be you take a fall and hit your head, get a concussion. You may be unconscious for a time. Well, when we're talking about conscious life, we're talking about things that are now created that are aware, that are active, that have certain attributes about them. You know, when we talk about animals, we might use the word instinct. Animals have a natural instinct about them. You and I have instinct. The difference between us and the animals, though, is that we have a conscience. We have a sense of morality, of should and should not, and things like this. But anyway, the last 2 days of creation involve the creation of conscious life. And I put a note in here, verse 20. The King James says, the moving creature that has life. The New King James says, living creatures. And that's the word living or life, the Hebrew word nephesh, breath, sometimes translated as soul. But it's the idea of conscious life, breathing, aware, things of this nature. I want to skip down to the third bullet point here. We're going to come back to the second one in just a minute, but see if you can do this. Evolution tells us that life on Earth began deep where? In the what? The ocean. Evolution tells us that life began deep in the ocean. Is that blank? In or near hydrothermal vents. You can spell that one. Hot water vents, just put it that way. Hydrothermal vents with a simple single-celled organism. Okay, so 13.7 billion years ago, you have, of course, as we've talked about, the Big Bang, expansion, evolution. We're not going to go back over all of that again. Life on Earth began deep in the ocean, in or near hydrothermal vents. The reason they say that is because you can go deep down in the ocean today and you get around these hydrothermal vents, hot water coming up out of the crust of the earth deep in the ocean, and they find bacteria, they find algae and things like this. And so from that bacteria, these simple single-celled organisms, ultimately you have all life. That's why we're here today. And I've talked about this a touch. We're going to get more into it tonight. I want you to think about this statement here. With a simple, and you notice I have that in parentheses. No, I don't. I have it in quotes. Those are parentheses. Simple, single-celled organism. So I'm going to put a picture up here of a single-celled organism. There are two types of cells. You and I are made of one type that are much more complex than this. This is the type of cell that you would find that make up like algae and bacteria, things like this. There's no nucleus in it. The nucleus is kind of the, what would you call it? The kind of the, like the brain center of a cell. Well, these simple single, this is a simple single-celled organism. So that's what I Googled on Google Images. Give me a simple single-celled organism. They gave me this picture. So I start looking at all these words, a pilus, a capsule, a cell wall, plasma membrane. All it brought back memories to, you know, middle school and high school science. That's not all that simple. Where did this come from? You're telling me hot water produced this. So I started looking up all these words, and I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to bore you to death with them, but these are what these things are here. The pilus, just for instance, those little things sticking out all over it. A hair-like appendage found on the surface of bacteria. It helps it maybe join with other bacteria. The capsule, you will notice here, you've got a capsule, a cell wall, and a plasma membrane. You've got three layers around the genetic code of this cell. Three layers of protection, and each layer does something different. You've got the nucleoid, or the DNA. That's the genetic code that makes this thing up, that's protected by three layers of protection, and also the cytoplasm. That's the fluid inside this. You're telling me that this is a simple organism, simple single-celled organism, and this is what all life comes from deep in the ocean. To call this a simple single-celled organism, a simple organism, is a misnomer. That's not simple by any means. And all of this just came together, we're supposed to believe, over time and by accident and by a process of trial and error over millions upon, let's say, hundreds of millions of years. And now we have the complex and functional. I mean, you and I are, what are we but a bunch of, well, that's not the right way to say it. Our physical makeup is a bunch of cells, ultimately. You know, we've got different layers to our body. You've got the skeletal system. You've got the muscular system. Your skin is a living organ. And we're expected to believe, scientifically, that all of life came from things like this deep in the ocean. That is absurd to believe that. The only problem that evolutionists have is that they have no evidence of that. I say the only problem. That's a pretty big problem. You can make assertions all day long. Okay, you claim something. You can make an assertion, but until you have proof, that's all you've got is an assertion. Right? That's pretty common. We have no evidence. Somebody on the live stream asks, and who did they say created the oceans? Where did the water come from? That's a good question. Anyway, any questions or comments on any of that? Don't ask me anything about that, because I'll just tell you, go to Google. Yeah. Well, that's the thing. This is organization right here. This is functional structure. This isn't just the result of, we hear the word sometimes happenstance. It can't be. If something appears to be designed, if something appears to be complex and functional, what does that imply? There has to be a maker. There has to be a designer. Okay, a couple years ago, we were on vacation. We were hiking through the woods, and there were, you know, there's woods, there's grass, trees. We saw some deer, mule deer. And as we're walking through the woods, there's a snowboard laying there. Well, how did that thing get? I mean, it's functional. I mean, one of the straps was broken on the foot, but anyway, I could take that position. Well, you know, time, certain minerals came together over time, and you've got lightning storms and snow and rain and heat, and it, you know, you give it enough time and a snowboard will develop in the middle of the woods on the hillside by itself. That's just as reasonable. Actually, I would say that's more reasonable, because how complex is a snowboard compared to a human body? Not even close. So, anyway. Yeah, either that or there's the rest of somebody down the hill a little farther. All right. Okay, let's talk about this. Reproduction and compatibility. So one of the verses that we read here, somebody read verse 22 again, please. Genesis 1:22. Okay, so fish are going to multiply, and what will that create? More fish, okay? The birds are going to multiply, and what's that going to create? More birds. Birds don't become fish. Fish don't become birds. Now, we talked about this a bit last week, and I want to go a little deeper. I'm going to show you some pictures and see if you can tell me what these things are, okay? We're talking about reproduction and compatibility. Anybody know what that is? It's a zorse. This is a zorse. This is a zebra that mated with a horse. I forget there's a zorse. Well, apparently. The internet said so, so it must be true. Yes, this is the breeding of a zebra with a horse. Anybody know what this is? Liger, lion and tiger. Braden. You know what this is? What? A llama and a camel. It's a camel. Anybody know what that is? Beefalo. And what's that? A donkey. Or a mule. Yeah, a mule. Mixture of a horse and a female horse and a male donkey. Now, this... Sir, that's what we're going to. And Brother Pace said, that cycle stops right there. Anybody know what this is? I'd never seen this one before. I didn't know this existed. This is a growler bear. It's a grizzly and polar bear mixed. Growler. That'd be something to see. So, you got all these pictures. But all of those have to be compatible in order to reproduce, but all of them are sterile because the chromosomes don't line up. Now, if you mix a horse and a horse, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get a horse, and that horse can reproduce because the male and female chromosomes match. You begin to crossbreed like that with all of these things. That one was the funniest to me, a zorse. Get through these. Something doesn't match up because they cannot reproduce. I've got a couple things written down here. So, okay, now this goes with Germany too. The early 20th century with the Soviets and the Germans, that was the time to experiment with stuff. But in the 1920s, the Soviets experimented with female chimpanzees' eggs and human sperm. And you know what they did not get? Human Z's, or chimp humans. You can't cross like that. We're not of the same kind. We're not of the same species. But the Soviets were actually experimenting with that in the 1920s. And the Germans, they did a whole bunch of stuff in the concentration camps. But anyway, verse 22. I think so. I mean, if God can speak and it be done, Psalm 33, then He can bless the animals and tell them to reproduce. And it's just that's the way they were designed. And in terms of conscious life, animals have instinct. The females go through cycles. The males go through cycles. It's natural. You know, we talk about that in deer season and stuff, don't we? And among other things. But... So here's the point. On that second bullet point, in terms of what we're looking at here, God's creation sets limits on two things. First blank is compatibility. So humans and chimps are not compatible. and reproduction. There are limits to that. But what does evolution tell us? What's evolution tell us the story is about how we got here? Well, the story is we started here, deep in the ocean, billions of years ago, and over time, we decided to crawl out of the water and start breathing air and stand upright and think. Well, stand upright at least for some people. It's the word that I used earlier was absurd. I don't know a better word to describe the theory of evolution, particularly the theory of evolution in terms of conscious life, than absolutely absurd. Yes. New species came about. Yeah. Right. Every. Yes. Now, is it not true that there is variation within species? Okay. Cattle, dogs, sheep, chickens. Yeah, you got hybrids. There is variation within species, but you don't jump from a horse. A horse can't become a cow, as far as I know. You've got equine and you've got bovine. Those two are not compatible and they cannot reproduce. No. Right. Doesn't work that way. Yes, sir. Really? 13 years ago, you said? Or 13 paleontologists. Huh. Yeah, right. That's interesting. I didn't know about that. Well, I mean, common sense. But, you know, as we hear say it said sometimes, common sense is not all that common. Well, government's pretty good at losing money. All right, anything else on reproduction, compatibility? And what Forrest was saying there, verse 21, every living thing, great sea creatures, and that would—I mean—that covers a broad range of creatures, doesn't it? Sea creatures. If you've ever done any deep sea fishing, or I'll tell you one thing I'd like to do that I've never done is scuba diving. Anybody ever done that? That'd be because you can see all kinds of stuff in the water. Anyway, and so you mentioned that for us, Exodus chapter 20. In 6 days, the Lord God created heaven and earth and all that in them is. It says. Now, what does all that in them is mean? That doesn't mean that there's no variation within a species, but what God created is what you have, and then you can go out from there. Adaptation occurs. There's no question about that among species. But to say that one, like you said, like a chimp leads to a human, or whatever came before the chimp led to that, where you've got like familial jumping, it doesn't happen. Right. Yes. Right. Well, so that picture that I had of that single cell organism, that's called a prokaryote. You've got bacteria, smaller, simple celled organisms like that. You and I are what is called eukaryotes. We have our cells have nucleus. Larger, more complex animals, humans, so they're distinct. There's no question about that. Every, yeah. Yep, that's right. Yeah, that's. Well, here's a distinction we need to be able to make. And I've said this a few times in this class so far, that true science and Scripture are not at odds with each other. There's no problem there. with what Scripture reveals about, well, what God created and how He created it, and how things still function today. Okay, so here's bullet point number four. If all life began deep in the ocean, how and when did it decide to crawl onto dry ground and begin to breathe air? Because if you're a water-bound creature, you've got a certain breathing system. And if you're a land-bound creature, you have a certain breathing system. Yeah. Well, and then when did they start reproducing? If one single-celled organism did learn how to breathe after multitudes of failures, then how did it decide to reproduce? And did it stay alive long enough to do that? I think that's the technical term, baloney. All right. The principle, so here's the last bullet point in this section. The principle of consciousness is not possible by the existence of, by the mere existence of physical elements. And by physical elements, I'm talking about the things that God created on days 1 through 4. I don't care if it's the grass, the trees, the herb-yielding seed, wood. The existence of mere physical elements does not explain consciousness, nor does it explain conscience. So, and it's kind of like Timber said, you know, evolution makes these claims about creationists that it's fables and, you know, anti-science and things like this. And, well, they're in the same boat. I mean, they're not in the same boat, but they're guilty of what they accuse the Christian of being or thinking. Any questions or comments on any of that stuff? Yeah. The age of the earth. Let's talk about that for a minute. There is a belief that, okay, so you've got Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And, well, the belief is that we don't know when that was. And somebody sent me a video the other day that some creationists, they're theists, they believe in God, but they say, well, we don't know how long that was, but we agree with the 13.7 billion years of Darwinian evolution. But then after that, God created the, you know, the 6 days of creation. That's essentially the gap theory that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Here, the problem with that, and in fact, I worked with a preacher for a time who believed in the gap theory, and we talked about it. The only problem with that is, I keep saying the only problem, well, I'm saying that kind of sarcastically. The only problem with that is you have to go outside of Scripture to get that belief. So we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, but since you said that, I wanted to bring it up. I've got some scriptures that address this. But let's talk about the creation of animals and man on day 6, verses 24 to 31. And I want to put this up here. Oh, there's our Groller Bear. Okay, so have any of you ever seen this image right here? This is, what is it called? Haeckel's Table of Embryos. You've got 8 different embryos here. You've got a fish, a salamander, a tortoise, and they're vertical, by the way. Oh, what's that third one? A chick, a pig, a cow, a rabbit, and a human. Now, this was, you see, this guy lived from 1834 to 1919. I don't know when this was drawn. I remember seeing this in my science book when I was in middle and high school. Isn't it? You guys are looking at me like, what in the world is he talking? Who's seen this before? Okay. All right, I was making sure I wasn't alone here. Here's the argument. So if you look at the top row, and I know you probably can't see my little red dot, but do you see these little, what are called, what I'll refer to them as folds? Can you all see that? I know they mean, sit closer. There's a solution. Well, what Haeckel taught was, because of, he was one of the websites I was reading talked about the fact that he was a rabid Darwinian evolutionist. Well, his argument was that those folds, because the fish have them over here, and the humans supposedly have them down here, is that humans evolved from fish, and when you're in the embryo, you have gills, and that's how you can breathe. But over time, those gills go away in your neck, and your ears develop, and things like this, and that's how he knows we evolved from fish. Anybody see a problem with his ability to have those drawings, by the way? How do you get those embryos at such an early stage in that era? He made this up. This has been proven time and time again to be fraudulent. But this was his table of human evolution, proving that we came from water and from fish because we had those. And by the way, that's all those are. Those are skin folds. They're not gills. Now, they may be in the fish, but it was a fraud. But it's been touted in science book. Think about this. Every science book that's ever been produced, I don't know about now, but when I was in school, had this in it. And this is taught as fact, but it's demonstrably false. We've been taught the same stuff about evolution. It's just a fact of science that we have to accept, and yet it's demonstrably false if you look at it carefully. This is another of Ernst Haeckel's drawing. He was a German zoologist, by the way. This is the, what would you call it? Is it the ascent of man? Is that what this is called? From the, as Brother Bland calls them, the knuckle draggers, all the way up to what we are today. Walk around speaking grunt, you know. Well, here again, the only problem is they have no evidence. Not only is there no evidence, but the belief that an orangutan, which is the second one there, just at one period in time decided to stand more uprightly. How did he shrink his forearms? Look at those things. They're as long as the human's femurs. What's the first thing? A gibbon? G-I-B-B-O-N? Yeah. That was the one that didn't know how to climb the trees real well. Thank you, Mr. Keith. All right. So evolution teaches... Oh, by the way, I've got... Oh, that's it. Okay, so evolution teaches that the universe is approximately 14 billion years old. That's your next blank. 14 billion. But, yeah, and somebody... And we talked about this. Somebody acknowledges Lucy was also a fake. Yeah. I had that up on the screen. Evolution teaches that the universe is approximately 14 billion years old. It also teaches that man has been around for only 300,000 years. One of the problems in not only the geologic timetable, which we'll talk about during Genesis 6 through 9 and the flood, but the fossil record bears none of this out. None of it. There is no fossil record of I'll say, species jumping. It's just not there. But we are taught it as fact. Number two. Okay, I need some readers. Who wants to read for me? Let's do this quick. We've got 5 or 6 minutes. Forrest, John 17, 24. Who's next? Colton, 1 Peter 1, 20. Ephesians 1, 4. And just read them when you get there. You what? You love me before the foundation of the world. All right, 1 Peter 1:20. That's good enough. Before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. That'll do. Three times, and there are other passages, by the way, that say this, before the foundation of the world. So we're told that we're separated by, what would that be? 13 million, let's just say 13 billion years. You and I are separated from the foundation of the world to the existence as humans, and yet Scripture tells us, and the point I'm making here is that for Christians who try to accept the Darwinian timeline, the 13.7 billion years old, you have to, and you say you believe the Bible, you have to deal with these passages. Okay? So according to evolution, man has been on the earth eons after the foundation of the world, right? billions. Okay? More readers. Who I got here? All right, Ms. Sharon, Luke 11, 49 to 51. Who's next? Mark 10, 6. Who's next? Romans 1, 18 to 20. Just read them when you get there. Luke 11, 49 to 51. Okay, listen to this. Listen to this carefully. Go ahead. All right, hold on right there. That the blood of all the prophets shed from when? From the foundation of the world. Read the next verse. From the blood of Abel. Okay, the blood of Zechariah, that's recorded in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 25. But the blood from the foundation of the world, and who does he list? Abel. Yet we're told that the world was founded billions of years ago, and then humans are on the scene. All right, who's got Mark 10, 6? From the beginning of creation. But science, Joe, tells me that there's 13.99 billion years between the foundation of the world and humans. That's because that's what he's talking about in Mark 10, the marriage of humans, males and females. All right, what's next? Romans 1, 18 to 20. Okay, now listen to this in verse 20. Okay, stop. From the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Go ahead. If you're a person who has believed that you have to compromise the Darwinian timeline, the geologic timetable, the billions of years of that, of those fraudulent claims with the 6 days of creation, you don't have to make that compromise. If you believe what the Bible says about creation, you don't have to make that compromise. Because there's a foundation of the world. There's blood shed from the foundation of the world. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. People get these ideas in their heads just from reading Genesis 1, and they don't think deeply enough about what the rest of the Bible says on this subject. You don't have to compromise evolution and creation. There's no sense in it if you take Scripture for what it says. All right? Any questions or comments on any of that? All right, good. God's commandments, or God's commands here in Genesis 1 to man, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every... What has our culture done with animals and humans? Animals are just as important as humans. There are actually stories of people leaving animals in their will with an inheritance. Now you guys know, if you've not come to my house and met Finley, you need to come to the house and meet Finley. He's a Scottish fold. He doesn't have a tail. He's quite the creature. He's not getting anything. All right? We could go home tonight and he'd be out in the middle of the road, you know, dead all over, as they say. But our culture has, it goes back to what Tristan read in Romans chapter 1, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And that's why we have, our animals are so dear to, now listen, there's nothing wrong with loving your animals. Nothing wrong with them at all, with that at all. They're part of God's creation. But to somehow think that they're going to cross a rainbow bridge and be in heaven with us. I had a veterinarian ask me that. Do you believe the animals are going to be in heaven? I said no. And they claim to be Christian. They said, well, I read the book of Revelation. I think Revelation teaches that. And I said, well, I'm just curious why. And they said, well, Revelation talks about beasts. Well, that's a whole other study. But so you're going to take figurative language and make it literal now because you believe animals are going to be in heaven. Humanity worships and serves the creature rather than the creator. That's part of the problem. Because a lot of people believe that we came from the creature back here somewhere. All right. Thanks for your attention.